right. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all out. I'm glad that you all survived four songs. Can you even believe it? See, one of the perks of being, you know, the regular song leader is that when you want to experiment, you send the backup up here. No, I'm kidding. That's not what happened. Appreciate Brother Tim. But if you would, turn to Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. It's great to see everyone out tonight. If you're visiting with us, special welcome to you as well. We pray for visitors every week and some every day. And so if you're here, you may not feel like it, but you are, in fact, a blessing to prayer, a blessing from the Lord, that is. And so we appreciate you spending time with us. I would very much encourage you to come back when my pastor is back. He's a lot better at this than I am, but we miss him while he's gone, don't we?
Amen.
We miss pastor. So, hey, you don't miss him that much. No. So we look forward to having pastor back, and keep him in your prayers. I know you do, but his mom as well. And Miss Eileen. So Acts chapter 6, and then we'll let you sit down. You've been standing for a long time, so I have sympathy upon you. Acts chapter 6, let's read a couple of verses here. Starting in verse number 1, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So just a simple title tonight. I'm not going to say anything new, most likely, but maybe some reminders, some things that will help us in our daily life as we try to live for the Lord. But here's the title if you're taking notes: Practical Steps for Fulfilling My Role. Practical Steps for Fulfilling My Role. And I'll explain all that here in just a moment. But let's ask the Lord's help before we get going too far. Our Brother Jed, would you do that, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Practical steps for fulfilling my role. You know, so we're going to start off easy. I know Wednesdays are kind of rough sometimes, so we're going to lead into this. All right. So it's going to be some easy amens for you, okay, to keep you going, and we'll get through this together, okay? So each of us in our lives, we have different roles that we fill, okay? And some of us, it can be the same, and some of it is individual, right? So just a couple of examples, if you don't mind here. So one of the biggest roles, I think, or one of the biggest transitions is that of marriage, right? So Micah and Caroline are figuring this out. You know, when you first get married, sometimes that transition can be a little difficult. You know, when Elizabeth and I got married, I had to get it through my thick skull that it wasn't just me anymore. You know, I have someone else that I need to provide for, and I need to care for, and I need to protect. Right, guys?
Amen.
so we have a counterpart now. And someone that we have to consider, someone we have to think about. And that transition can be difficult. It can be hard to put someone before yourself. Now, Elizabeth and I got married when we were kind of young. I was 20, she was 21. And so I wasn't too set in my ways, but I was, because I'm hard-headed. And so when we first got married, there was a bit of a transition there. And that can be difficult. But another one that I think of is of course, parenthood, right? So I have a six-month-old. She's perfect, so I don't have any problems, but some of you might. But that role of taking responsibility of yet another person can be terrifying, all right? You know, just taking on all that responsibility. And if you want to do it right, okay, if you want to be the right kind of husband and the right kind of father, it can be overwhelming. It can be hard and it can be difficult and all those things. So listen, here's what I'm getting at. In order to fulfill the role that God has placed us in, we need His help. Because without Him, without His principles, without His word, without accepting what He has to say about my life and how to live it, I will never be the husband that God intends me to be. I will never be the father that God intends me to be. I'll never be the church member that God has intended for me to be. The Lord has placed me here So while I'm here, I am to fulfill my role. I'm to take every opportunity I can do to fulfill my role as a church member at Calvary Baptist Church. And when Pastor was preaching Sunday night about having love for one another, and I'm so grateful for the culture here at Calvary Baptist Church, I think that we love each other, right? Some of you may not always love me, but I love you. So, but we ought to love each other. And that was a great message preached Sunday night. And as I was thinking about that, I was also thinking about how perfect that fits with fulfilling our role. Because if I'm not asking the Lord's help, if I'm not saying, Lord, I need your help to be a better church member, I will never love you more. I will never have a sacrificial type of attitude for you, and vice versa. And so we need the Lord's help to fulfill our roles. And there are some other roles that we can talk about. You know, many of us are employees. You know, we ought to want to be good employees. If we're in a management position, we ought to want to be a good leader. You know, all of these roles in our life that we fill. And we need the Lord's help for every single one of them. Now, I'm going to start with this, and we're going to kind of wade into the waters here. We should always want to be a good steward of the roles that God has placed us in. We should look at all the, and if you think about it, the roles that we fill, there's a lot of them sometimes. Okay? We could sit down and make a list of all the ways that we influence others. Because basically that's what a role is. Right? So I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, I do all of these things, and you all do too. You all have many ways that we're supposed to show up and that we're supposed to do well in. And we need His help for all of that. And for every single one, listen, for every one of those, we ought to want to give the Lord our best. And you might say, well, my manager doesn't deserve my best. It's not about your manager. It's about the fact that the Lord gave you that job and you ought to work hard at it. And so that's just one example. And we need the Lord's help for every single one of these. So my intention tonight is to do nothing but give you some practical things from the Word of God. All right, about how to fulfill our roles. So we see here in Acts chapter number 6, starting in verse number 1, let's just kind of backtrack just a little bit here and take a running start at it. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Hey, that's a great thing, right? It's a great thing to see a church grow. And in the book of Acts, we see that happen a couple times. And when it says multiplied, it doesn't mean that they just added one or two here and there. They multiplied by a factor of many. And so as this was happening, they noticed a problem here. So it says, continuing on in verse number 1, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And so they noticed this issue come up. And so as you add people, generally speaking, there's going to be some issues. Okay, there might be issues of opinion. There might be issues of where can this person serve? Where can we fit them in at? And those are good problems as long as they recognize their role. Because what can happen, let me kind of explain that really quickly. So what can happen is as a church grows, there may not be a spot right now for someone. Does that make sense? If someone comes to Calvary Baptist Church, they might say, you know what, I want to be a teacher right now. There may not be any classes open. There may not be that, what you're getting at, there may not be that role. So what do you do? Well, you have two options. One, you can leave. Or two, you can fulfill the role where you're at right now. And listen, in this world that we live in, everybody wants what they want right now. We live in a culture where you DoorDash, right? You don't make dinner. You send a little order in, and some guy working for minimum wage brings you your food, all right? So that's the culture that we live in. And we live in the day of Amazon delivery, right, where it's next day or 2 days at the most. And when it's 3 days, the skies have fallen, okay? That is the world that we live in. But listen, sometimes God wants us to be content where we're at. And sometimes God says, no, not right now. And so in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1, we see this problem develop. And then in verse number 2, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So of course the apostles were the preachers, right? They were the teachers. They're most likely the ones discipling new believers. And that is a big job. It's a big job to have. And so they noticed that with this influx of people that some problems had developed. So the apostles presented a plan, okay, and that is found in verse number 3. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there is a clear distinction in the duties here now. The church has grown to such a point that the apostles can't do everything. All right? And let me just go ahead and say this, because I won't come back to it. In Calvary Baptist Church, everyone should be doing something.
Right.
There shouldn't be 10% doing 90% of the work. And I don't think that's a problem here. All right? But I'm just saying it just to say it to make myself feel better. And so, in this church, we see the distinction being made. The apostles, their job was to study, and they were to present the word, and they were to pray, and they were to do that ministry type that we might think of today. And so they needed people to handle the day-to-day. It's kind of what I'm going to call it, okay? They were your operations managers, right? Your logistics people. And so their job was important as well. Now, here's where we get into the message here. Stephen found himself in a position that needed to be filled. But what I want us to notice is that he was already in the place to where when that position came open, he was basically already doing it. Stephen had prepared himself to such a level that when this position, if you will, came open to serve others, he was the obvious choice. And it wasn't necessarily because of one thing. Because, you see, sometimes, like, think about at work, okay? Like, a leadership position comes open at work. Sometimes people will pick the most charismatic person or the person who is the best worker to fill that spot. And we all know that that doesn't always work out well, does it? You know, sometimes, or most of the time, you need someone to fill that spot who has already been working toward it without even realizing it.
Right.
Sometimes the best leader is someone who has prepared themselves and fulfilled the role that they are currently in. And when you ask them about it, they say, I'm not that guy. Because the last thing that you want is a vain, empty leader. Right? The last thing you want is the manager who does nothing but stare at himself in the mirror, right? And say, man, my hair looks good today. You know, you don't want that guy being your boss, do you? You don't want that guy telling you what to do. He doesn't care about anyone but himself. No, you want, if you're going to have a new boss, you want it to be someone who is willing to listen to the team, who is humble, and who is willing to work. Those are the qualities you're looking for. And so when they sought out seven men, you have to understand, this church was huge. Okay, this was a very large church that they have going on here right now. And when they said seven men, there's thousands of people at this church now. How are you going to find seven men? Well, you find someone who has already been preparing for the job. And he did that by fulfilling the role that he was currently in. So listen, clearly Stephen was doing the right things, and he was with the right people in his current role, so that he was willing to take on the new one. But before he could move into this role, into being one of the select seven men, he had to meet three qualifications. There's three qualifications listed in verse number 3. And let me say this. This message is about being content with where you're at. Okay, I just want to be absolutely clear about that. That is what this message is about. But I do want us to understand the fact that it's not wrong to have goals. That's not what I'm saying. But it is wrong to allow those goals to cloud your contentment. That is where the line is. It is okay to say, man, I'm sure happy to be a church member at Calvary Baptist Church, but if the Lord wills it, I would love to be a teacher. If you just have that heart and you have that spirit, that's amazing. I'm not taking anything away from that. But what I am saying, though, is that when you start talking poorly about your teacher because you want it, that is a problem. Like I said, I don't think that that's a problem here, but maybe there's someone on the live stream who thinks that they'd rather be preaching instead of me right now. And that's they might do a better job. But I'm just saying that we need to fulfill our current roles. So three qualifications that Stephen had to meet, and this will translate exactly into our practical steps because I like simple messages. So three qualifications that Stephen had to meet. Everyone ready? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, so I know we're down in numbers, so you'll have to amen for two, okay? So three qualifications that Stephen had to meet. Number one, let's jump right into it. In verse number 3 of Acts chapter number 6, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Honest report. The definition of honest report, it means to be a faithful witness. It means to be a faithful witness. The word occurs 79 times in our New Testament. That seemed like a lot to me. I wasn't ready for that. 79 times. Let's look at all 79. No, I'm kidding. John chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of these, though. John chapter number 1 and verse number 7. This is speaking of John the Baptist here. So along this line of an honest report of a faithful witness, John chapter 1 and verse number 7, here's what it says. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. In verse number 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And we know that John the Baptist was what? He was the forerunner of Christ, right? His job was to point people to Christ and say, the Old Testament led up to this moment. Here he is. That was his job, to bear witness. And his witness was true, right? And so his job was to be of honest report. Let's look over in John chapter 21, if you would please. John chapter 21. Of course, this is the Apostle John, not John the Baptist writing this. But John the Apostle, here's what he says in John chapter 21 and verse 24. It says, This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Same word, to be a faithful witness. It's translated testimony here. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so in verse number 24 of John chapter 21, we see John the Apostle bearing witness, being an honest report. Is this making sense to everyone so far? Let's look at one more example. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. A little bit longer of a passage, but you'll see it here in just a second. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. In verse 38 is where we're at, Acts 10, 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are what? Witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. And to what? Testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. That word is used a couple times there, but I tried to emphasize where that was at. And so Stephen, back to Stephen here, he had to be of honest report. Now that goes just a little bit deeper than telling the truth. You understand that, right? When we say honest report, and when we say that he was a faithful witness, we'll dig a little bit deeper into that. But I want to go ahead and say up front that this doesn't just mean that he was honest when it was convenient. He wasn't just a faithful witness when he felt like it. This man had fully accepted the fact that throughout his life, there's going to be a consistency of honesty. Let me ask you a question. If you've ever talked to someone who doesn't go to church anymore, what is normally the reason? It's because there's too many hypocrites, right? What does that mean? It means that they're dishonest in their life. They say one thing and they are another outside of church. Anybody met anyone like that before? And so when we're talking about honest report, it goes far beyond just saying the truth. That's part of it. That's part of it. That's a very small part. But to be of honest report, it is something that is almost intangible. It's almost something that is who they are, not just what they do. So let me ask you this. What does that look like? What does an honest report look like? No, you're supposed to tell me, and then I write it down, and then I tell you. No, I'm kidding. So what does honest report look like? Number one, in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8, here's what it says. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Number one, someone who is an honest report, he has to be willing to follow God. No, I think that we missed it. He had to be willing to follow God. Follow God where? Anywhere. Anytime. For anything. For any reason. He has to be willing to follow God and be honest about it and actually do it. There's a lot of people in churches like ours today who are paying lip service to that and say, oh yeah, I follow God anywhere. Would you? Would you really? Would you vow to God with no clauses and no exceptions and no limitations that I will follow you? Would you do that? And I doubt that the answer is 100% yes. Stephen proved that he was willing to follow God. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. But Stephen lived in a time in which it was very unpopular to follow Christ, in case you didn't know. It was very unpopular. In fact, we'll look at Acts chapter 7 here in just a minute, where Stephen is actually arrested, and they set up a mock trial just to get him imprisoned. And he wound up dying out of this deal. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to endure those things? Not only did he follow God, but he was an honest Christian. And once again, there's a difference. There's a difference between being an honest and a dishonest Christian that goes far beyond just what we tell people. Now, to use our definition, to use the definition of honest report, Stephen was a faithful witness for God, even when he didn't feel like it, or even when things didn't go his way. He had already proven that he was who others thought he was. I think we're missing the significance of this. How rare is it to find someone who is exactly what they say they are? How many of us can say, throughout every role that we fulfill in our life, we are the same person? How many of us are willing to say that when we walked into Calvary Baptist Church, that smile on our face, we carry that throughout every role of our life? How many of us are willing to say that I respond to my wife on my worst day the same way that I respond to you? Probably not many. He was of honest report. He was willing to follow God. Secondly, he had to be willing to testify for God. If you're going to be of an honest report, you're going to have to be willing to tell people about why it is, why you are the way that you are. Because listen, if you're consistent, you'll stick out. You understand that, right? If all of us, as employees, brought the same passion and brought the same joy and the same happiness and the same friendliness that we have here to the workplace, we would stand out. It'd be obvious that there's something different about us. And when somebody does ask, hey, why are you so weird? No, maybe they don't say it that way. But hey, why are you so happy all the time? Right? You got to be willing to tell them why. He was willing to testify for God. Let's look at Acts chapter 6 and verse number 10. Here's what that says. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Spake of what? Spake of his Lord. They couldn't wrap their minds around what he was saying. Now, I hear that all the time. Brother Mason, I don't understand what you're saying, and that's because I don't know how to talk. But Stephen, in his case, he was so willing to speak of his Lord that it was almost like a foreign language to him. He was so passionate. He had so much knowledge. He had so much wisdom. He had so much, just so much to him that when he talked, people said, wow, he's just different. He was willing to testify for his Lord. Stephen was not ashamed to speak up and say that he was a Christian. And get this wasn't just on Sundays. This wasn't just on church meetings. This wasn't just at visitation. He was willing to testify at any time to anyone. You don't think that he knew that they were trying to set him up here? Come on, Stephen's a smart guy. The Bible describes him as honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He was clearly a leader. He was clearly someone, in verse number 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom. Okay, he wasn't a dumb guy. He knew that they were trying to set him up. And we'll revisit this here in just a second. But he was still willing to testify. And lastly, number three, what's another sign to identify if I am being of honest report? And that's number three. He had to be willing to stand up for God. And being willing to testify and being willing to stand up for God are different things. Because you can say, yep, I'm a Christian. Yep, that's why I'm so happy all the time. But are you willing to stand up for him? Are you willing to say, sorry, boss, I know you scheduled me for Sunday, but I can't work on Sunday. Because Sunday's the Lord's day. It got a little quiet in here. Sometimes we have to be willing to stand up for God. Sometimes we have to be willing to tell the world no. Sometimes I have to be willing to tell my own flesh no. We're not going to watch that show. We're not going to go there. I'm not going to listen to that kind of music. We have to be willing to stand up for God. Acts chapter 7 is all about that. I'm not going to read you this whole the whole thing. There's 60 verses. Okay, if y'all want to sit here and listen to me read it, then I'm not going to do it. So, in Acts chapter 7, he was willing to stand for God. Stephen could not get away with just talking the talk. He had to be willing to back it up. If you're going to be called of honest report, you got to be willing to stand for something. The entire chapter, like I said, of Acts 7 is about Stephen laying out his defense of himself and preaching the gospel at the same time. That's all he does in the entire chapter. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. He was willing to stand for God in the midst of being persecuted for speaking up. So how can I tell if I'm of honest report? What are you willing to stand for? When are you willing to speak up? Is there a level of consistency in your life? If we were to watch footage of you at work and watch footage of you here, would it be the same person? There's a lot of ways to tell if you're of honest report, but how about we start here? How about we start with, am I just simply willing to follow God? Am I simply willing to tell others about Him? Am I simply willing to stand up for him when needed? You know, sometimes we put these pictures in our head of how Stephen just woke up one day full of wisdom. No, he was just consistent. There's not some big secret to this stuff. It's not like I'm going to sit up here and give you a secret sauce recipe to how to be a mega Christian. That's not what it's about. It's just about being consistent. Every day. Every day, get up, read your Bible. Every day, pray to your God. Every day, look for opportunities to serve Him. Every day, consistency. And being of honest report is exactly what that talks about. Everyone with me so far?
Amen.
Okay, so number two, second qualification. The first one was of honest report. And the second one is full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That word full, it means to be complete. So not just, it's not necessarily, although the illustration still stands, but you know, if you were to, I should have brought an illustration, but I didn't because I didn't think about it. So if you were to take a cup of water here and you had a pitcher and you pour it to the top, okay, it would be what? It'd be full, right? And that's a proper usage of the word. But if we're going to use the definition, which we should, then what I would do is I would say, in order for something to be complete, it first has to be emptied. So I would take that glass of water that I've been sipping on, so it's now maybe a little less than 3/4 of the way full. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't matter. So if I were to dump this out and I were to fill it to the top, it would be complete by our definition. Not a perfect illustration, but it still works. And so when it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, what that means is that not only was he honest and consistent, but he was complete in the Holy Ghost. He was complete in the Spirit of God. Now, let's establish a doctrinal truth here, And that is that when I accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit of God quite literally indwells me. That is a biblical truth. And so since the Holy Spirit is inside of me, what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to follow His leading. I'm supposed to say, there's supposed to be a little message in my heart. Every time I do something wrong, there's supposed to be a little bit of conviction. I'm supposed to think, man, I just said something and I don't feel right about it. Am I the only one who's experienced this? A little bit of conviction. Sometimes when pastor preaches a message, I can feel the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart and saying, hey, that's you. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. But Stephen was complete in Him. That doesn't mean that he was perfect. Stephen was not perfect. There was only one perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was not him. But it does say that Stephen was complete. Let's look at a couple of times this word is used. It's used 17 times. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Maybe this will help bring it home a little bit better. Luke chapter 4. In verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. And because He was full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit led Him. Same word. Same word used. Let's a couple pages over to Luke chapter 5 and verse number 12. Here's what that says, Luke 5:12. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." This isn't a message on leprosy, so I won't go too graphic on you. But when you had leprosy, it was all consuming. You had very little, if any, normal function. Leprosy left no prisoners. And so, that is the same word used here. And then there's one more example in Acts chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. But in Acts chapter 13, there's an example of Elymas, the sorcerer, and he was full. He was full of, in chapter 13 and verse number 8, here's what it says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So his job was to turn people away. That's what he did. So he would go directly contrary to the preaching that Peter and the other apostles were doing. But in verse number 9 it says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." Paul was led by the Spirit to say something to this man. And he certainly did. So I'll let you read that story later on if you'd like to. So, what does being full of the Holy Ghost look like? Okay, what does that look like? And we see this demonstrated in Stephen's life. In Acts chapter 6, back to our text here. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3, the first sign that someone is full of the Holy Spirit is that they have a willingness to serve others. Amen. They have a willingness to serve others. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, that's someone that they were looking for. "Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom." Stephen was fulfilling a role that was designed to serve others. He was one of the seven men whose job it was to serve others. So what does that mean? That means he was accepting a role or fulfilling a role that involved no fame, no notoriety. You understand that? Stephen was not signing up to be one of the apostles. He was signing up to be one of the seven men who helped serve the widows. And it doesn't come natural to have a sacrificial type of service toward others. I've met plenty of people who are generous and who are charitable and do that sort of thing naturally. And that's great to have that. But what Stephen signed up for, this wasn't just a once a week type of job. It said, notice what it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Stephen was signing up for a job that was designed to serve others and that required sacrifice. And I would submit to you that some of us could do that on a short-term basis. So, let me ask, if someone in our church needed help on a daily basis, okay, they came to pastor and said, hey, I just really need help, I'm not going to fill too much of a story in here, okay, it's just an illustration, so don't think too much into it. But if someone needed help daily, I'm sure that we would get some church people to do it, on a weekly basis maybe, okay? Pastor, I'll do it on Mondays or I'll do it on Tuesdays or whatever. I wonder how many of us would have such a servant's heart and have such a love for that church member that we would sign up to do it every day indefinitely. How many of us would be willing to have a level of sacrifice like that? And the response that we would hear is, well, I have a life too. What about me and my family? No, listen. Someone who is complete in the Holy Spirit, they don't think about me. If the Holy Spirit of God convicted you to where you signed up for that ministry, He will give you a heart to fulfill it. Stephen was willing to be that man in the daily ministration. He was willing to serve those whom the world pays less attention to. Stephen was so full of the Holy Ghost that there was no room to be full of himself. That's a rare quality. When he was asked to serve, the answer was yes. There should never be anything in our lives that is asked of us that we are not willing to do for others in the cause of Christ. I'm not necessarily saying that you need to go over to a church member's house every day. That's not what I'm saying. It was just an illustration. I told you not to read too much into it. Okay? But what I'm trying to illustrate is the fact that how sacrificial he was. How willing he was. That does not come natural. It doesn't. It doesn't come natural. Many of us would have a hard time with even showing that level of sacrifice with the people that live with us. How many of us every day have a 100% sacrificial mind toward our spouse? Every day of the week. I don't just mean on your anniversary, guys. I don't just mean on Valentine's Day or on Christmas or whatever. No, every day having nothing but their best interest in mind. How many of us do that? How many of us are willing to put our child or our children 100% sacrificial? Their best interest at mind. Mine is just 6 months old. So in our house, she's still new and fresh and exciting, right? But I'm sure that there's going to come a time in which she turns into a toddler. And at that point, life will get interesting. And the sacrificial best interest part might be diminished slightly if she's anything like me as a toddler. But when things are new and exciting, it's easy to be sacrificial. The first 6 months Elizabeth and I were married, I was like, oh yeah, I absolutely have her best interest at heart. Absolutely I do. Year two, year three, hey, you're fine, right? Okay, cool. And it's easy to slide into this mentality of no longer caring about someone who is that close to you. So here's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit of God desires for us to serve others. Let's be sensitive to that. Be sensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit is trying to make you a better servant of God. And sometimes to be a better servant, it means less of you and more of others. Right. There is a balance there. Okay? There's a balance between your family and the things you have to do and others. I get that. But we have to be sensitive to how the Lord would lead us. And Stephen absolutely was. So number two, the second mark of being full of the Holy Spirit. Everyone still with me? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Give me a good one this time. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so a willingness to serve others, and then secondly, a willingness to obey authority. A willingness to obey authority. And these kind of go hand in hand. But in Acts chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Do you know what you don't see in that verse? You don't see Stephen saying, "Well, I want to teach. Well, I want to preach." There's no doubt that Stephen was a gifted speaker. Acts chapter 7 is all about his words. He was able to fling down a Baptist sermon. Okay? He was willing to do those things. He can have it. He did a full outline in Acts chapter number 7. He was willing to stand up for his Lord. He knew what to say. He knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows these things. But what you don't see is Stephen saying, "I could have been one of the apostles. I should be the guy up there." You know why? Because when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're not only willing to serve others, but you're willing to obey authority. How many times has pastor stood right up here and said that one of the greatest markers of someone who is saved is a willingness to obey authority? A willingness to be submissive. You know why that's a great marker? Because it's hard. It's hard to listen to someone, especially when you think that you could do it better. If you think that you could be a better pastor than our pastor is, you're out of your mind. So let me just set that straight. But the same is true at your workplace. Young adults and teenagers, that includes your parents. You got to be willing to listen to them. And I'll be the first to admit, I didn't always do that. My parents are sitting right back there. They would agree. I wasn't always willing to obey authority because it's hard. Not an excuse, but it's hard. But it's not hard for someone who is fully surrendered to the Holy Ghost. You still have to battle with your flesh, but when you have such a conviction that the Holy Spirit of God can have anything He wants to do with me, I'll listen to whoever. Listening to pastor's sermons becomes a lot easier. Listening to my Sunday school teacher becomes a lot easier. Listening to my boss and doing what he says, even though I don't agree with him, it becomes a little easier. Because you realize that God has set that authority in my life, and I'm to follow it. If God wanted me to be, if God wanted me to call the shots, He would put me in that spot. But He didn't. So I need to keep my opinions to myself, and I need to do it. It's obeying authority. That's exactly what Stephen did here. He didn't argue, he didn't grumble, he didn't complain about not being the shot caller. There's clearly no evidence that Stephen accepted this role so that he could become rich or become famous. And it bothers me to no end. I'm going to vent for just a second, so just hang with me. It bothers me to no end those people who go into the ministry to be famous. And those people are out there. It irritates me. It irritates me because I too am called to preach. And I know what I signed up for. I'm probably never going to be super rich. I'm probably never going to be famous. Have you ever heard me preach? I'm probably not going to be on TV. Okay? I'm probably not going to be famous. I'm probably not going to write books. I'm not going to be any of those things. And I'm okay with that because I know what I signed up for. But when someone stands behind a pulpit for their own vanity and for their own pleasure and to get money from God's people, it angers me. It angers me greatly. And we ought never to take a role. We ought never to be in a position to where we want to be famous for what we're doing. Even if there's no other person in Calvary Baptist Church, I ought to still give my role my best. And I still ought to obey authority. It bothers me. And let me say this while I'm at it. We should have a willingness to take things off of our pastor's list so that he can focus on the ministry of the word. Right. I thank the Lord that I don't think I've ever pulled up and saw a pastor cutting the grass. He shouldn't. That's right. Right. He shouldn't have to clean the church. Right. He shouldn't have to do any of that stuff. That's why we're here. As church members, we work together to keep it going. Pastors should be doing Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, and he absolutely is, and I praise the Lord for that. He should be giving himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that is why, I believe that's part of the reason why God continues to bless Calvary Baptist Church. Amen. We've been here for 18 years, I think, Dad, 18 years. I don't think I've ever seen us have to take a special offering to keep the lights on. I've never seen us do a bake sale because Pastor would lose his mind. We've never had to do a bake sale. We've never had to do any of that stuff. And it's not because we're so great and we're so amazing. It's because God blesses a church who fills their roles. So, we need to obey authority. Number three. The third marker of someone full of the Holy Ghost. This is the last one. A willingness to be used of God. And this fits in well with just about everything else. But let's look at a passage here. Acts 7, just a page or two maybe. In verse number 54. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54. I have to read this because it's the perfect example of the type of man that Stephen was. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. After his message that he threw down, I'd encourage you to read that. But here's what it says. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being what? Full of the Holy Ghost. There it is again. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes, at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If that's not a willingness to be used of God, then I don't know what is. Stephen was fulfilling a role that would ultimately put him in a position to give his life. Did you catch that? I'm not just talking about the willingness to serve widows. I'm talking about the willingness to be someone who stands up for God. And that is a role every single one of us have. If you are saved tonight, say amen. Amen. It is your role to stand up for God. It's your role to serve Him. It's your role to be used of Him. Wherever He would have you to go, whenever He'd have you speak up, wherever He wants you to go, you need to do it. And I need to do it. A willingness to be used of God. Having a willingness to be used of God means that I am so full of the Spirit of God that my desires and my wants are the same as what God desires and what God wants. Did you catch that? The goal is to be so full of the Holy Spirit that the goals I have for my life are the same as what God has. And where so many people are today is they're not full of the Holy Ghost. They have their plan, and they try to make what they think God's plan is fit into theirs. It doesn't work that way, because we're supposed to be full. We're supposed to be complete in Him. That means an emptying of me and a fullness of Him. Just made that up. That sounded pretty good. It's an emptying of me and a fullness of Him. I'm not supposed to make a square fit into a circle. And that's what we're trying to do. Many of us. Many people across America. Across the world, in fact. We're trying to make our plan or make God's plan fit into what we think it should be. Can I just be transparent with you? When God called me to preach, I didn't want it. I struggled. And I fought. And I said, surely there's other people. And there are. But there's only one me. You should rejoice in that. The world cannot handle two of me. So when God called me to preach, I fought it. And I struggled and I prayed and I talked to my parents and I talked to Pastor about 8 times. And he always said the same thing. If you know, you know. Thanks. But there had to come a point in which I said, okay. And it wasn't until that point that the conviction stopped. It was like magic. All of a sudden, I had peace about it. I knew that's what he wanted. Because I stopped trying to fit my plan and say it was God's. If you had told me that I would be doing any of this, if you had told me I'd be up here tonight, if you had told me that I'd be song leading or leading the choir or any of that stuff, I'd have told you, you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? I couldn't even recite a poem in English class. That's how afraid I was of public speaking. And now you can't get me to shut up. It's the working of God in a life. And many of you guys call to preach and say the same thing. And it's not just a call to preach. It's a call to... I believe that to a certain extent, you need to have a gift to teach your class. Right? You don't want someone who doesn't want to be there teaching a class. That doesn't make any sense. God gives peace if you're fulfilling the role that you're in. A willingness to do it. So here's the third marker of what they were looking for. You probably thought that I forgot about the outline, but I didn't, unfortunately for you. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3, the last thing they were looking for is they were looking for 7 men of honest report, 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, and lastly, someone whom we may appoint over this business. You know what that is? That's leadership. It's leadership. Someone we may appoint over this business. To appoint, it means to designate, to give control of. You ever had a boss who gave you like a to-do list? And they said, here, you know, get all this stuff done. What do? They delegated, right? And some of the bosses that I've had have been micromanagers, right? So they go back and they ask you like every 5 minutes, hey, have you got that list done yet? Have you got it done yet? Have you got it done yet? And then I've had other bosses who have trusted me to actually do my job. Amen. And that's a blessing when that happens. It's a blessing to when a boss gives you a task, they don't have to check in on you because they know you're going to do it, right? You take ownership of that task. That's the same idea here. When the apostles selected these men, they appointed it to them. They said, okay, you 7 men, take ownership over this. Does that make sense? That's why we can see verse number 4. Because if the 7 men fulfill their roles, track with me here. We're almost done, I promise. So, and these 7 men were given a task. They were appointed to do a job so that the apostles could step back and say, we will focus continually on prayer and the word. Does that make sense? The apostles didn't look over their shoulder every 30 seconds. They said, take ownership of this. Take ownership of your role. So how did Stephen demonstrate that? How did he prove that he was willing to do this? 2 things. Number 1, he led by preparation. He led by preparation. Before they asked him, he was already doing it. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 5, here's what it says. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Stephen was chosen because he was found a leader. The people looked at Stephen and said, that's the guy. That's the guy. He's perfect for this. He's done the legwork. He's done the preparation so that he can slide perfectly into that role. I'm sure that was a blessing for them. Right? That was a blessing for the apostles. The fact that, I know it's not rare at our church as much. But when you get a unanimous consent from a bunch of people on anything, it's amazing. It's amazing. When you get more than 2 people in a room, you already have differences. Right? Everyone understands that? And so the fact that these people looked at Stephen and said, yep, that's the guy, that tells me that he has been preparing for this. Stephen already had a well-established reputation. He already had a testimony as someone who would fill this role well. So that tells me we need to prepare ourselves for whatever God would ask of you. Why is it so important that we keep ourselves pure? Why is it so important that we watch what we do and what we say? Well, because if we're not careful, we will disqualify ourselves for some things that God might have planned for us. And that is preparation, is what it is. So he led by preparation, and secondly, he led by example. Led by example. Is anything more refreshing than finding a leader who will do it by example? That's a refreshing thing, isn't it? It's a rarity. If you're able to find a boss or a leader or anyone in any position of authority who will lead by example, that's like the rarest of all things. You know, because most people today they want to delegate as much as possible and do as little as possible. But when you find someone who's willing to lead by example, it's a blessing. And can we be honest about something? We want to follow those people, don't we? Oh, come on. We want to follow those people. We want to follow someone who's willing to work alongside you. Who doesn't just sit on a lofty throne somewhere and say, "You peasants, go do this." We want to follow someone who leads by example. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 8, we already read it, but it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and multitude among the people." He was with them. And he led by example. Stephen showed the people what God can do with someone who is willing to surrender fully to God. He showed them what that looks like. Stephen was not the type of man to stand up and to wax eloquent about what God could do with a life. He gave them the privilege of showing it. Does that make sense? People today are leaving churches because of hypocrisy. Maybe it's because there's not enough leadership in churches of people who are actually doing what they teach. Maybe it's because a teacher or preacher will stand behind a podium or behind a pulpit and on a platform and scream at the people about, "You need to follow God." But they don't do it themselves. I never want to find myself in a spot where anyone can say that about me. I never want anyone in my Sunday school class to say, "Well, Brother Mason says this all the time, but he never does it himself." I never want to preach a message about surrender or about forgiveness or about love or about joy. And someone in the congregation point to me and say, "Well, you don't do that." I never want to be that person. And I would submit to you, going back to our previous point, that if we're full of the Holy Ghost, that won't happen. Are we going to mess up? Yes, we're going to mess up. But it'll be limited because we're full of the Holy Ghost. So, these will go quick. Let's make some application and we'll go home. What are some practical steps to fulfilling my role? Okay? And the role that you're in, let's go back to the introduction here. And the roles that you're in, husband, wife, father, mother, employee, you fill in the blank. All the roles that you fill in your life, what are some things I can take away from this to be better? What can I do now to be better at what I'm currently doing? Number one, you can be of honest report. You can be of honest report. Do not just be an honest person. Be an honest Christian. Because an honest person, whenever we think of an honest person, we think of someone who tells the truth. Right? And I want to do that. But I also want to be someone who is honest in their walk with God. How sad would it be if everyone around me could say, "Oh man, Mason was so honest. But God only sees hypocrisy in my life." How sad would that be? How sad and how vain it would be if everyone in Calvary Baptist Church thought I was some great person, but inside, I'm nothing but vain. I'm nothing but a hypocrite. Oh, come on. That's sad, isn't it? Never find yourself in that spot. Be consistent. So listen, never complain about the place or the role God has you at in private, but then rejoice about it in public. Did you catch that? Never find yourself in private complaining and murmuring and disputing and all those horrible things and gossiping and slandering. Never find yourself doing that, but out in public, you're a totally different person. That means you are not, friend, you are not of honest report. You're a hypocrite. We should always have a willingness to do whatever God wants and to be a faithful witness for Him. Faithful witness, consistent in our lives. Number two, we can be full of the Holy Ghost. We can be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. The only way to know what God says is to study what He says. Can you learn from sermons? Yeah, I've done it a lot. Can you learn from institute? Oh yeah, put some years in there. But the most beneficial times of my life have been with me and God alone. Those times where I need something specific, and God says, here you go. Not audibly, but you understand what I'm saying. Those are the most beneficial times. We have to work on an emptying of ourselves and a filling of God in our lives and become more content with where we are. Contentment comes with an emptying of self and a filling of Him. Oh, come on. That's what contentment is. It's me saying it's no longer about what I want. It's about what He wants. And if that is truly my mindset, if that is truly my motivation, then I won't complain about where I'm at. There's no reason to complain if you have no desires. Right? I'm convinced that there's nothing that could have been asked of Stephen that he would have said no to. I can't prove that. But by looking at his life, it says three times that he's full of the Holy Ghost. I believe that the words in the Bible are there for a reason, don't you? Three times he's full of the Holy Ghost. And the last one was right before he was stoned to death. I'm convinced that there is nothing the apostles could have asked of Stephen that he would have said, no, that's below me. That's beneath me. Have someone else do that. When you are full of the Holy Spirit of God, there's nothing that He could ask of you that would be too much. And lastly, number three, what practical steps can I take in my life to fulfill my role? You can be a leader. And I don't just mean a leader to others. What I mean is you need to take accountability for the role that God has placed you in. Did you catch that? Take accountability for the role that God has placed you in. Now, some roles in our lives are very general. Church member, right? There's quite a few of us. There's only one husband to my wife. There's only one father to my daughter. I need to take accountability for that. I need to take accountability for the fact that God has placed me where He has placed me. He's placed me here. So I'm going to lead. I'm going to take accountability for how I perform my role. Does that make sense to everyone? If you are not happy with the role that you are in, or finding yourself wishing for more, take ownership of where you are and make yourself better for the Lord. Why would God give someone a role with more responsibility if you're not content with where you are? Why would He do that? Why would He, if you're doing nothing but grumbling and complaining and doing all these things, talking about other people behind their back and tearing down pastors' leadership and doing all that, you really think that God is going to bless you by being the role that you're desiring? You've proven that you can't handle the role you're in. Why would He give you more? Stephen was ready when the opportunity for service was opened. So let me ask you this. How's your roles going tonight? Oh, come on. How's your roles going? If we were to look at a performance review from your boss, how would that look? If we were to take a microscope to your Christian life, how would that look? Your willingness to serve others. Your willingness to obey leadership. How does that look? These roles that we have in life, they go by fast. They go by fast. And sometimes our roles change. So I would encourage you to do everything you can to fulfill the role God has placed you in today. I need to be the best husband that I can be today because my wife might pass before I do. And I never want to look back and say, I should have been a better husband. I should have loved her more. I should have told her I love her more. One day, my daughter's only 6 months old, but I know for a fact that one day she's going to grow up unless the Lord comes back. And I never want to look back and say, I wasn't there for her. I was too busy doing this. I was too busy doing that. So what can I do to avoid the regret down the road? I can fulfill my role now. And let's apply this to all of us, if you don't mind, really quickly. This passage is about a church. This passage is about a man who is fulfilling a role currently and was asked to do more. Your role as church member of Calvary Baptist Church, are you fulfilling it to your best potential? No. Are you fulfilling it to the potential that God can give you? Any of us can come here and clean the church. Any of us can come here and mow. Any of us can do any of that stuff. Are you giving it your best for the Lord? Stephen was willing to surrender it all for the Lord. So how about you? Let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight.